Here we are to number 38, a Religion or Christianity series, and the title is Deception in the Details. Deception in the Details. So before we get going, let's take a moment to cleanse our hands, as the Scripture tells us to. We do that by simply naming our sins to God the Father. He is then always faithful and just to forgive us those sins so we can grow spiritually as believers, because sin is what keeps us down, keeps us dirty in the spiritual life. So let's take care of that cleansing and forgiveness, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the ability to be here tonight. We know that your plan moves forward, and we just pray that we can continue to look to you in everything in this life, even when we're not sure or when we are sure. We know that you know all the answers, and we just continue to glorify you. And we just pray tonight that we can concentrate in a way that is meaningful to our own lives. And ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, number 38, still moving along. And if you remember on Sunday, we were looking at the Christian identity, and we kind of took that from Scripture. And the verse where we were was Acts 11:23-26. And it's a good verse because not only is it the first occurrence of the word Christian, but it's also got a lot of details around there. You know, when we looked at certain words, certain details about what a Christian is. And here's the ones that we've identified this far from the verse. The first one you remember is grace. That's an ongoing thing, right? That's a lifestyle. That's a way of thinking. There's a lot of things we can talk about when we talk about grace. And that's kind of why I always talk about it, because it's something that's so pervasive, or should be, in the Christian's life. The next one was duty and obedience, and we actually got that one from the encouragement that Barnabas was providing the Christians to stay true to the Lord. You know, there's a double kind of concept there. I think there it shows the duty of all Christians, and it also shows the obedience side of that we should stay true to the Lord. And when I looked at all of these, you know, every one of these we could honestly make a mini series out of. They're great big concepts, but I do think they identify the Christian's life, not everything, right? We know this is an all encompassing list, but it is a large majority of it. And then you see full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Big deal right there, right? If we want to do anything useful in the plan of God, we have to do it in the Holy Spirit and through faith. That should say through faith. I know in the Scripture it says and of faith, but through faith is how we allow God to work in our lives. Because if we take the reins from Him, we start to rely on other things besides Him. So that's why it has to be done in His power and through faith. And so then the next one was evangelism, which is a big deal, right? One of our callings as Christians is to not keep it all to ourselves, but also to let others know about it. Let people know about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what He did for us on the cross, and the freeness of that gift. It's been provided for us long, long before we arrived on the scene. So, and then finally, I think this is kind of where we left off, was the teaching truth in the church. And those obviously go together. But that concept is a large one too, because this is really the reason why we have religion, is because we have different teachings in different churches. And I think throughout this study, I've tried to show that they should be together in unity, one mind, like-mindedness, like the Scripture teaches us. But we're not, but we can see why that occurs. It's because of a difference in theology And that means a difference in teaching, a difference in application, a difference in life, a difference in everything. It changes everything. It can change everything for a Christian based on whether they're receiving the truth or they're not receiving the truth. So, and that's a key thing, because these have serious repercussions, I think, if you're receiving something other than truth. And I know we've shown that in different ways by taking certain pieces out. It may not be seem like a big deal, but it's a huge deal when you look at the results of taking out that one aspect of the truth. And I think there's so much to be lost when it comes to not receiving the truth. And this is just a small list of what happens when we don't receive accuracy in the Word and being taught. And let me just read them off here. No growth, no change in your life, no power, no fruit of the Spirit, no effectiveness, no contentment, no joy, no satisfaction, no discernment. Oh, there's a double one. No fruits of the Spirit. I guess that's an important one, huh? So, but you get the idea. There's so much to be lost. There's so much to, not have available to us that God offers us if we pay attention to what He's saying. That's it. That's all He wants us to do, is just pay attention to what He says and not necessarily what man wants to say on top of God's Word. And that's really kind of what this study is all about, right? Taking God's Word and making it into something else that it really isn't. And then now you have a different belief, but you may have lost the growth. You may have lost the power. You may have lost a lot of things that went along with that. And that's why I feel it's such a huge deal. Even if it's a small piece of truth, you have to ask yourself if they're going to withhold something from you in one area, what other area will they withhold information or cover up or change or alter? You get the idea. There's a lot of things you can do to truth that make it something other than truth. So, and so when you don't receive truth, this is what we're up against, and this is what we have to deal with. And I think we saw last class that a lot of these things are unnoticeable. You know, these things go unnoticeable because if you're not used to them, if you don't not used to seeing what God can do in your life, it becomes the new norm. It becomes something, a normal way of living, to not see any change, to not know what God's timing and God's power is in your life, to not have any idea, and all of a sudden now this is normal, right? And I think that's why it can go so long and take people to places they don't want to go, and that's a problem as well. So so you can see that receiving the accuracy of God's Word is necessary. Another thing about this I wanted to mention is when you're stuck in this place for long enough, people begin to look for these things in other places. They begin to look for in other places. And the downside about that is they're only found from God. They're only found in His Word. So when we go to look to other places, it's not the right place. It's always the world. And as you know, the world will offer you a lot of things, but they won't give you what God can give you. Can't do it. It doesn't matter what you say, what you do. It matters what you think. But if your thinking is not based on the Word, these things are null and void. So, again, it goes right back to the truth every time. So, and I think this is how people get into that endless cycle of searching for happiness. Searching for some kind of contentment, some kind of joy, and they're unable to find it because they're searching in every single place. They're trying to get the growth. They're trying to get the change. They're trying to find the power in their life to do something, but they can't find it. They're looking to things to find it. They're looking to people. They're looking to money. They're looking to drugs. They're looking to friends. They're looking to everything that has a place, but its place is not to give you these things. It gives, may give you some temporary exhilaration or a quick fix or ease the pain, right? But at the end of the day, you're left exactly where you were before you were seeking the growth, the change, the power, the joy, every one of these. So there is an endless cycle, and it's amazing how we can continually see someone be let down by the things of this world and stay in the cycle and not get out and look for something better when it's all here. All these things are in the Word. God guarantees it, but we can definitely stay in the world if we want to. Remember, God wants you to be here. He wants you to join Him. But if we want to step out and say, you know what, I'm having a little bit too much fun in the world, well, then the results of that are catastrophic. Because the longer we stay in the world, the longer sin begins to deteriorate not only our spiritual life, but also the physical life. I think those are definitely connected. So, you know, just give it another go, right? That's what the deal is. So, and this is something I think that even faithful believers have to deal with. You and I go between where we look for happiness. Maybe not in a big overall picture. We have the general, we know where our happiness lies. But in the details, in the day-to-day living, we have a tendency, because we're humans, we have a sin nature, and we can tend to seek satisfaction in other areas besides the truth. It's just a part of who we are. And we are the ones that are supposed to recognize and begin to discern this, and also begin to see it before it happens. Because guess what? If you're... Can you imagine not being in a place where you are and dealing with the same exact things that I'm talking about, people not having the truth coming in their life? We already have enough harder time with this. And when you add on top of that, no truth, no ability to see things differently, no anything coming in that's good or positive, except maybe some influences from people. All you're left with is the same results every time, and there's almost like no way out. Even though we know at the end of the day, volition is behind the scenes, and volition is more powerful than anything you can imagine, because God says, if you want it, you can have it. It's yours. You just have to say, I want something better than what myself can offer. That's really what the deal is here. So this is a big topic, and, you know, almost a guarantee that a person will continue this tireless search and never find what they're looking for unless they make the decision to get out of the endless cycle. There's nothing holding us there except ourselves. That's the only thing that holds us and keeps us from finding every single one of these things, every single one of them. And so that's why we've kind of been camping on this last piece of truth being taught, because it's such a huge deal. I mean, look at this list. It's huge. And guess who's very aware of that? Satan. He completely understands that if he can take a well-meaning new Christian and make them ineffective, he will certainly do it. And that's what we have a bunch of. We have a bunch of believing Christians that are lukewarm. They're believers, they're going to heaven, but they have none of these things. They're positionally saved, eternally saved, but they're not growing. There's no change in their life. There's no power. There's no glorifying God. There's no joy, and there's no satisfaction in their life. That's what mostly what we're dealing with today. And it's sad, but it's true. So that's Satan's desire. That's what he wants to do to believers. Remember, if he can't get you at salvation, he's going to get you after salvation, which is phase two. The biggest part of the believer's life is the walk. He's going to get you at the walk. A lot of people he gets before that, right, with that works-based salvation. But if they actually do hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ by faith, he's going to move over to phase two. Phase two. So, you know, all these things go back to truth, every single one of them. We can trace this back. Well, why doesn't a person have one of these? Well, go back to either what they were taught or what they weren't taught. It will be one of those. It will be a result of one of those. Because every single one of these we can trace back to Scripture and find where we can get and receive and have every one of these. Almost as if we have the directions. We do. We've got the directions here in God's Word, right? So, you know, you got to ask yourself, how is it that you can believe salvation is by grace and through faith, whereas another church can believe that it's by grace through faith plus water baptism? I mean, it's a simple, tiny detail. Tiny detail. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's not. It should be, if it's not. Because what we're looking at here is something that seems so innocent, but the results are eternal. And why I'm saying that and bringing that up is because we're essentially saying that I need to add something to faith. I'm just using the example of water baptism. You can use anything you want outside of faith, which is trusting in Christ. I'm saying that I need, you need, if I was preaching that, you need to add something to faith, right? That's saying that we need to add something to what Christ did on the cross, essentially, because we can't receive it by faith, so we need to add something to that, right? So, as you know, when man adds something to faith, what happens? Well, Christ, what Christ did on the cross is not all inclusive, at least in their mind. It's not all sufficient. It's not all inclusive, because now we've got to go outside of trust, outside of faith, and add something to that faith. And we know that. We've got verses, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Now, what religion does is pull these three parts out, completely out of this verse, and puts it back on you. This verse is very clear that says it takes whatever man can do outside of faith and throws them out. Because it says, not of yourselves, it repeats it again, not of works, and then it says that no one may boast. Guess what? Water baptism, you can boast. Because it's something you did. It's something you completed. It's something you accomplished. And you can name anything you want to name that seems good, that seems holy, that seems like something, well, maybe we should do. That's good and dandy. Maybe you think you should do it, but what we need to look at is the Scripture to see what we really should do. So we can't disregard these three parts of this verse, right? But this is telling us that human effort is excluded. Excluded. And that's what faith is. There's no effort, at least as far as merit is concerned, human effort in faith. Why? Because you're trusting on the object. You're looking to the object and saying, yes, I believe in what you did. That means there's nothing that I can do additionally because of the completion of what you did. You got it? So, and really, that's the point of grace. These three highlighted phrases here is the point of grace. Remember what grace is. It's something that we don't earn, we don't deserve, but we have it. Remember? God gave it to us. He gave us that grace. We didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, but we have it. That's what this is pointing out right here. It's not of yourself, not of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, grace. It's just given here. That's why at the very beginning it says, for by grace you have been saved. And then it tells us how we receive it. It comes through faith. It comes through faith. And you can understand why, because grace is not based on favor from yourselves or something you did or didn't do. It's based on God's character. That's why He can give it to you, because it can't be based on sinners. God is perfect. He's got to give it. Well, He doesn't have to do anything. And that's again why it's grace. But it works because it's based on Him. That's why the system works. And what man-made religion does in this case is slightly alter the truth by adding some man-made requirements on top of the freeness of God's grace. And I always describe that as kind of repackaging God's grace into something other than grace. It's something other than grace. So, and you know, while that may not seem like a big deal to you, it's actually a huge deal, because anything added to grace, according to Scripture, is works. Anything. Look at, remember Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So if I'm going to add anything, anything outside of faith, this verse applies to that. Guess what territory we're in now? A very dangerous place. Because we just heard that salvation is by grace. And this one says, if it's on the basis of works, it's no longer grace. Now we're in a territory where we don't want to be, because if salvation is by grace, but man takes that grace and adds works, it's no longer what God intended it to be. Therefore, it's no longer truth. This is truth. These two verses, by grace and not of works, is truth. When we add works, we're altering truth. We're altering truth. Exactly what we're doing. So it's been repackaged, and added requirements have been included and put on your shoulders. I mean, can you imagine pleading your case to Jesus Christ? When it comes to this, if you fall in this category. One time I had a professor hand out some exams, and at the top of the exam, he said he had some pretty small instructions, and it said, do the first 10 questions, fill out your name on the right top hand of the paper and turn it in. Anyways, we all did that, and turned it in, and some people were really upset at the end of that class, because some of them had studied a lot of time for the test, and they had completed the whole test. Or some of them did 10 questions and they put their name on the left side. But the deal was, if they went outside those directions, he gave them a zero. And it was real easy, because all you had to do was 10 questions out of 50 and write your name on the right side, and you were done. And the first 10 were the easiest off the whole test. But can you imagine showing up to heaven and saying, but I did this, this, this. I studied so hard. I did this. And Jesus Christ is going to be like, you didn't follow directions. You didn't follow my word. You didn't follow what I told you to do. And that's what we're dealing with here. We're talking about something that is absolute truth. And when we alter that, we're messing with something that God has established and can't be altered. So once it's altered, we make it something other than truth. It's no longer truth at that point, even though it's something that minute. Dangerous place to be, right? And you know, those people that had the argument, you know, you kind of felt for them. They'd studied, they'd worked hard, and they completed the entire test. And some of them are even saying, I probably even got 100 on this test. If you just grade all these 50s, like, you didn't follow directions. All you had to do was read the instructions and do what I said, and it was not a good day for a lot of people. But some people just did what they were supposed to do and got through the test. So you get the idea, but that's what this reminds me of. God's Word is, that's how it works. There's an obedience aspect to Christianity that we must pay attention to the details. We've got to. And I think that's why we're all here. That's why we just have a desire to seek the truth. Who is God, and how do I get to know Him? The best way I can find that out is by receiving truth. And if we're all in that same game, that's why we're here. We just want to know the truth. That's it. Just show me the truth, right? So, anyways, I just wanted to point that out because this is a huge issue in today's world, because this is what religion is doing. It's adding requirements on top of the freeness of God's grace. Adding requirements. And they, again, may seem harmless, but when I look at this verse, anything added to grace is no longer grace. It cancels the grace out. But, right? I did this, I did that. No, you didn't follow directions, is what happened. So, could be a very, very something to pay attention to, because I think we know a lot of people in this category. And you know what? I think you can go from being in a system like this to accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can definitely break out of this. There's nothing stopping us from saying, okay, I want to accept by faith alone. I want to believe instead of the old requirements that we thought we had to be under, right? Is no longer the system that we're under, at least according to the Word. So yeah, any person that was a part of this doesn't have to be trapped by it the rest of their life. So man has a tendency to add, or maybe even subtract, I've seen that, some requirements for salvation. Or he can add or subtract after salvation, which is a little bit different category. That's kind of what we've been talking about, right? This is talking about before a person is saved, but man can also add or subtract after, in phase two of the Christian walk, the Christian life. So, because remember, we already saw from Colossians 2:22 and 23 that what man has done through man-made religion has no value against fleshly indulgence. Remember that? Everything that man tries to add, and that's essentially what it is. Whether it's subtracting or adding, it's something different than truth. And when man takes that and alters it or changes it or adds to it or takes away from it, guess what it does? It has no value against fleshly indulgence. What does that mean? Sin nature will continue to pervade the mind and the life of a believer, which is not what Scripture is designed to do. If we're growing in truth, guess what? That has value against fleshly indulgence. It will. But if we're doing, let me read this verse. Verse 22 says, and remember verse 21 was talking about the physical aspects, right? The physical aspects that man can do. And then it says, which all refer to the things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So you get the idea. There's a lot of self here, which is us, people, man. But again, this was just pointing out the fact that when man attempts to do something in his own power, no matter how holy it looks, it feels, any of that, when he adds or subtracts something from the word, what does it do? It has no value against fleshly indulgence. That's a pretty big, important concept in the believer's life. That's your walk, right? And this is nothing new. Man has always twisted the truth. I mean, think about it. Go way back to Adam and Eve. Let's go back to Adam and Eve for a minute. This is nothing new here. Man tries to handle sin differently than what God offers us in how to handle that sin. He does it by doing a works-based salvation. He attempts to work for that salvation, and he does it say he's saved. He does it through religion by man-made so-called works, right? Well, let's look at what the two smartest people in the world, how did they handle sin? Because they were the first two people, Adam and Eve. You know, they had to have been smarter than we are, right? They're the purest. They were designed with no sin, right? And I think the first thing to note about this situation is that they were deceived. Eve was deceived. That's the first thing to note about all these things. Because isn't that really what the study kind of goes back to? Deception. Eve was deceived. She was deceived from the truth. She got away from the truth long enough to make a wrong decision that was not what the Word of God had said, right? That was the issue. So, and remember, this was thinking that she had something that was better than what God offered her. That was the issue. She thought that what Satan was offering her was better than what she had in God, in the Lord. That's being deceived. So, which was before sin existed, by the way. Sin wasn't on the scene yet. Wasn't even on the scene. This is where we're at right now. But it does show that man has free will. It shows that man has free will. Just in the garden alone, right? So deception is, this is one of Satan's areas of expertise. And remember what Eve told God in Genesis 3:13. The serpent deceived me and I ate. That's exactly what she said in that verse. She said, he deceived me. Now, this isn't referring to like a scam. You know, we've all been deceived in something like that, where we were, I like to look at that more so, tricked. This isn't referring to being tricked. This is referring to having knowledge of something, knowing something, and making the decision to get to another place outside of that knowledge. So there's a journey that Eve had to take in her mind to go from a commandment of God to being disobedient to that commandment of God. That's what being deceived is. But is it really being deceived, if you think about it? It's not really being deceived. It's not being tricked like, oops, I clicked on that. I shouldn't have clicked on that. I didn't know. It wasn't like that kind of deception. It was different. So that's the process I want to talk about, because man has a different way of dealing with sin than God does. And that's what I want to point out in these verses. And the same is it's no different with religion, and it's no different with Christianity. God has a way of dealing with sin, and man has his way of dealing with sin that doesn't work. It never works. And it didn't even work here in the garden. Let's look at this. So in the process that goes with the woman being deceived, she was convinced of three things before she ate. Three things. That's a lot of things to be convinced of. Three things. Let me start reading from Genesis 3:4. It says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So we can understand exactly what Satan's doing. We know where he's coming from, because remember, God said just the opposite. God said, "You will surely die." Satan says, "You will not." So he took God's words and he altered them. He's altering truth, right? Verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Now, what's interesting about this verse is she's looking for ways to justify why she's going to eat. She doesn't just say, "Okay, you know, I'll eat." She's got to come up with enough evidence on why she's going to so-called be deceived, right? She's convincing herself why she should eat. And this is how we justify ourselves to sin. We're seeing that process unfold in Eve right here. We do the exact same thing. Look what it says. And by the way, this is one of Satan's tactics, to distract Eve and get her to consider alternatives. That's innocent, right? Nothing wrong with that. Really, there's not. Unless you take the alternative. There's so many alternatives in this world. Think about it. There's so many options. There's so many other options outside the one. God's word, the right way, the right decision, and then all these other alternatives that don't pan out very good, right? So Satan's in the business of offering alternatives. That's the first thing to keep in mind. She just heard Satan tell her that her eyes would be opened and she would be like God. So in order to achieve that end result, she now has to convince herself to disobey God's original command. She's got to get around that original command, or she cannot do anything else. So that's where the dilemma comes in. Something looks better than what we know, what we're sure of, which is truth on this side. Which is, by the way, is good for us. But what we think looks better is always bad for us. And now I'm referring to sin or disobedience from God. But it looks good to us. It looks good to her. So she's got to get there somehow. So this is a, right? Remember the command to not eat. So how did she do that? Well, first one she says, here's her thinking, overthinking the situation. Notice she says it's the tree was, she saw that the tree was good for food. Did you catch that? She didn't eat it. She looked at it and said it's good for food. She has no idea if it's good for food. You know what looks like it's good for food? Is a holly berry tree. They look like they're very good. If you have ever looked at them, they look, you just love, I would love to be able to eat those little things. But they will make you sicker than a dog. If you eat a few, they'll make you sick. Right? If you can't go to the restroom, just eat a couple holly. No, don't do that. Don't do that. I don't want to have anybody die from a holly berry tree. You never know, they might, enough of them. But you get the idea. She saw that the tree was good for food. In other words, she convinced herself by what she saw that it was good. She has no idea. She has no idea. And it was actually bad. But she saw that it was good. Okay? So, well, at least that's what she told herself, right? Now, we usually say, stay away from things that will make us sick unless you convince yourself to do otherwise. And that's the process she's in right now. She's in that process. And remember, he said, "You will surely not die." Well, there's the health disadvantage right there. That's the problem. Dying. God said, you will die. You will surely die. He counters that completely. That's the problem right there. Death is the problem. So when you hear something that's opposite of what you heard here, your brain starts to think about it. Well, that's completely opposite of what I heard. Isn't that interesting? It sounds like a no-brainer, but it's not. You should say, well, that's just opposite of what God said. That should be easy. No, it's not. If it is tempting. If it's tempting. Now we're in a different territory, right? We're in a different territory now. So what happens is she's left with an ultimatum. And we're always left with an ultimatum, by the way. Those alternatives are ultimatums. We can decide, we can choose, we can choose this way, we can choose that way. That's where she is. And there's always two choices, by the way. Two choices, a good one and a bad one. And she's in that position right now, a good one or a bad one. Now, and we're prone to falling for a lie to make the wrong decision. Did you catch that? We're prone to falling for a lie to make the wrong decision. We're all prone to that if we're in this gray area where Eve is right here. She, guess what? I'll tell you that I think Eve already sinned right here. Right here. Because sin doesn't happen in the physical sense. It happens first up here in the mental. Eve is already already jumping off the plank. When she saw that the it was good for food, she's starting to lust after what she couldn't have and what God told her not to eat. So now remember, believing a lie is not sin in itself. Believing a lie isn't sin in itself. You can believe a lie if you want to. That's not sin. What sin is disobeying God, going against God's character, disobeying His truth, right? You can believe a lie all day, and it's not going to do you any harm unless you carry out that lie. But it just shows that we are responsible on how vulnerable we are when it comes to entertaining sin. She's entertaining sin right here. Although I think she's already sinned, but she hasn't eaten it yet. She hasn't eaten it yet. She's entertaining eating it. We can say that. We do know that. There's an area where we're entertaining on doing something that we shouldn't do. So what does she do? Well, she has to convince herself. First, she says it's good for food. And by the way, this is exactly why Paul commands us to be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord. And he also commands us to put on the armor of God. Eve had taken her armor off for a second. We can all be vulnerable in a position like Eve is in and not be prepared with what we're dealing with. I'm talking about spiritually, mentally, to make the right decision. We can all go there. So, and that's when you're vulnerable to failure, by the way. So now she's come up with one reason. And what does she say next? Well, she's also convinced of a couple other things. Well, she sees this one, and that it was a delight to the eyes. Now, this word means that she saw it in an overly attractive way. It was almost, drew her in a kind of way. This is to crave or to lust after, what the word means. So she deeply desired to have it. If she didn't sin on the first one, she's surely sinning on this one. A delight to the eyes. And then she noticed something else. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Wow, wait a minute. Didn't we see that somewhere else? We did. We just saw that, right? In another verse about something that was appeared to be wise. Remember that? Back to Colossians 3:23. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. It appeared to be wise. It had the imagery of looking like something that was legitimate and that we should do and that looked like a smart move to Eve. But it wasn't. It really wasn't. So Eve was deceived in thinking that she was going to do something that would make her wise. She was going to be involved in something that would make her smart or wise. Right? So, and that seems like a good idea. I mean, it is a good idea if we can really receive wisdom in the right place, which is always God's word, right? So, well, we know what's happening here. The fruit appeared desirable to Eve, just as the physical aspects of man-made religion appear desirable to man. They do. There's no secret about that. They look desirable to me. They look fun. They look exciting. They look entertaining. We're human. We all like those things. I mean, it's no secret. I mean, we all like entertainment. We all like people. We all like social. I mean, we all like these things. But where do you draw the line is the question. Because something can look desirable at the compromise of truth. So you have to ask yourself, which direction do you go on that? But in both cases, the negative results happen in both of these cases. This one says, no value against fleshly indulgence. And what happened to Eve? Well, she fell. She fell. That's when sin entered the human race right there. She fell. I know that's a little different, but the concept's still the same. It's something that appears to be wise, but is not. So, and I wanted to show you this because now we have sin on the scene, and look at what Adam and Eve attempted to do with the sin. And it's the exact same thing that religion does and man does. When you don't do it God's way, you have to find an alternative. And here's the alternative. Remember, sin leaves behind that guilt. So you got to do something with that guilt. Well, the first thing that Eve did, or they did, was build clothes or construct clothes out of fig leaves and covered themselves. Hopefully that was going to conceal the guilt, but it didn't work. It didn't do it. It didn't do the trick. Sin is a spiritual issue, remember? The guilt's still there. They just thought, oh, well, we're naked. We know we're naked, so let's just cover everything up, and then that guilt will just go away. It makes sense. It's reasonable to us, but it didn't work. It's a spiritual issue here. And since it didn't work, what else did they do? The second solution was to just flat out hide. Well, let's hide from God. Here he comes. So the first one was to conceal it and then just completely hide. Which, if you think about that, it's kind of funny to hide from God. Who can do that? Nobody, right? So, and it's just showing how when we break fellowship with God, you can stay out of fellowship with God unless you go to Him to get back in fellowship. That's the only place you can go to rejoin that fellowship. Because you can go hide, you can put on your fig leaves, which translates to many, many other things that you can do, but there's nothing that you can do that can ever regain that fellowship with God. It's all man-made, right? They're showing us right here from the garden. Way back here. So, and remember what Adam said? The reason why he hid from God? He was afraid. He was afraid. Well, that's a legitimate excuse, isn't it? You were afraid of God? Why would you be afraid of God unless you did something wrong? Right? That's the only reason. That's it. So, it's always funny. You know, I always enjoy watching Cops. And as soon as they see the police car, they take off running. Well, obviously they're guilty of something, right? And then they finally get them on the ground. What were you running for? I was scared. That's the first thing. I was scared. Really? You were scared? That's why you got a pocket full of drugs, right? But it's just funny to me that we can see these things happening way back here. Nothing new. And it's the same thing that happens today. So I think that is a good place to stop. And we'll pick back up on this on Sunday. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ability to see clearly, to see that you are a gracious God, and you give us grace even when we don't deserve it. We see that in salvation. We see that in our life. We see that every day. And we're just so thankful that we can receive that grace through faith. Whether it be our eternal salvation or whether it be our daily life of receiving the benefits that you want us to have, it's all by faith. You've designed it that way, and I just thank you so much that we have the end of the deal that is simply by trusting in you. I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.